Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate that. Well, it's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. Sure, I'm glad you're here with us tonight. Look forward to what God has for us. I have asked you to pray, and certainly you have been, and will continue just to pray. And if you don't pray any other way like this, Lord, if you don't speak to anybody else, hope you speak to me. I need you to speak to me. I'm thankful we have a God that cares about us, a God that loves us, God that wants to help us through whatever we might be going through at any given time in our lives. We've been praying for Lighthouse Baptist Church and the trials that you've been going through here for the past several months and things that have happened. And we don't fully understand everything that God allows to happen, but we know we can trust Him. We know that He's always at work. We know that He is faithful and that He will see us through whatever we might face in our lives. Thanks for being here tonight. Let's turn over to the book of Romans and chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. I appreciate so much the good music here. And I know I said that last night. I may have said it the night before. I don't know. But I do. I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful. And I know that music like that doesn't just happen. It takes a lot of work, time, effort, energy. And thank you so much for being willing to do that. I don't think we'll really understand. Sometimes I know we get rushed around. We got so much to do. And we have to put out effort and make time to go to practices and such things. But I don't think we're going to fully understand exactly what it meant to the Lord. No, singing like that, because we're lifting Him up, praising Him, singing to Him. I don't think we'll fully understand that until we get to heaven and we get to be a part of that heavenly choir. I don't think we'll have practice. Just have choir anyway. See, that's why I don't talk before I preach. Anyway, Romans chapter 8, are you there? Would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, please, in honor of His Word? My wife and I truly enjoyed time with your pastor and his wife. Very thankful. Consider them to be dear friends and just been a great blessing to spend some time with them. Your pastor and I have gone golf some. He's beat me. I figured he'd let the guest preacher win, but no, not at all. So I'm just trying not to be bitter through this whole thing, doing my best not to let bitterness enter into this. Romans chapter 8. Verse number 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba. Man, I like that right there. Abba. Daddy. Papa. Oh, come on. Yeah, we're going to finish reading here in a minute. Papa. You know, our God is a God that you can go to Him. He cares so much about you, you cannot even understand how much He cares about you. Sometimes it's good just to crawl up in His lap. Let Him love you for a while. He does love us like that. Truly, He does. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we be also, well, you may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I'm going to preach to you tonight on this subject question, suffering. Is there really a purpose for it? Let's look into the Word of God. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for divine direction in our lives. Thank you for the precious Holy Spirit that dwells in each believer, Lord, that illuminates the Word, guides us into all truth. We're thankful, Lord, for how he can speak to our heart. We pray that he would do that tonight, Lord, in the hearts of believers that are here. We pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, that you would strengthen us, that you would help us to see that you are constantly at work in our life, no matter what might be going on, and that you are a God that can work all things together for our good. We need you to guide and direct tonight. We need that power that only you can give, Lord. We need liberty to preach, liberty that only you can provide. Bless and help us now, Lord. If there's someone here that doesn't know Christ, I pray you'll speak plainly to them about that. We'll thank you and praise you for what's ever accomplished, for we ask it all in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for standing, and do be seated. I believe to an extent that there has been some real injustice done in Christianity today. Because too many today are trying to make a fun thing out of knowing God, or telling people that if they'll just get saved, all their troubles will be over, or that God will not put more on you than you can bear. But that's a lie. I said, don't buy into the fact that God will not put more on you than you can bear. A lot of times, he puts more on us than we can bear just to help us to get to him more, depend upon him even that much more. The Christian life was never meant to be a playground. I mean, it's the best life that we could ever hope for, but to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't a bowl of cherries, if I can say it that way. We say that we want to be Christian. We say that we want to be Christ-like, but then we shy away from that which will make us so. Someone has well said, the degree to which you are willing to go into the dark room to allow the image of Christ to be forged in you is the degree to which you will fulfill the calling and purpose God has for your life. The dark room. We as Christians, as servants of God, are to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We're predestined for that. We don't have to be worried about that word predestination. We were predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter how much we might dislike that, it will involve some suffering. And that's the context of this passage of Scripture. It talks about the creation groaning in verse number 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and dwelleth in pain until now. Groaneth and travaileth, the writhing and struggling. And you think about earthquakes and landslides and avalanches and volcanoes and tornadoes and ice storms and hurricanes, and all of this is the suffering of creation. Talks about the creature groaning in verse number 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. Groaning. Labor pains. No, labor pains are a result of sin. Disease, aging, wars, all are the results of sin. And sin always brings suffering. Always does. All of this has to do with suffering. Suffering is a real part of Christian growth and Christian maturity. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36 says, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormentor." Songwriter Isaac Watts wrote, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" If you read the Bible, you understand it's a book of suffering. The Old Testament records the suffering of the nation of Israel, and the New Testament records the suffering of the believers in Christ. I mean, think about the suffering of Israel during the slavery days in Egypt. Consider the suffering of Israel during the exile to Babylon, and think about the ridicules of believers during and since the day of the book of Acts, and how the Apostle Paul fared during his days of ministry. Most of his writings came to us from prison. And all of the disciples died a death of suffering. 50 million Baptist saints were slaughtered since the days of the early church. I mean, why should we expect different than that which our fathers, the fathers of our faith, lived with daily, killed all the day long? We do know the radical Islamic nationals right now feel that if they kill Christians, they've gained great favor with Allah. And by the way, Allah is not our God. Completely different God. Allah is pleased with the slaughter of believers of Jesus Christ. And God warned us that that time would come in John 16, 2. "They that shall put you out of the synagogue, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." Suffering is just a part of the makeup of a Christian. Oh, we don't like to think about that. We have all this feel-good stuff, but and I thank God. Let me just stop here for just a second. I wouldn't trade the life that I have as a Christian for any other life in this world. No, I was saved out of a life of drug and alcohol addiction, and I wouldn't trade the life I have now for all the cocaine in Bolivia or all the booze and wherever they make that stuff at. I wouldn't trade that for all the world has to give. I guarantee you, it's the best life that I have ever lived. We're to expect it. We're really to expect suffering. I mean, just trying to live a good, holy life for God. Look, 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, then all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." John F. Kennedy made that famous statement, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." And the Christian comparison to that, I think, would be, ask not what your Lord can do for you, but ask what you can do for your Lord. How can we make any sense out of this subject of suffering? Well, we're going to focus on verse number 28, because a lot of people even have that verse memorized, or at least a portion of it, where it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." So there's a positiveness to this verse because it says we know. Paul is telling us that he is positive that we know. And most everything that we really know for positive comes to us from the Bible, that which men have invented or made may not always have a positive aspect to it. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God. We know that. How come we know that? Because we believe this is the word of God, and that's what it says right there. We know it. In Charles Darwin's book, The Origin of Species, over 800 times he used the phrase, "we suppose, we suppose, we suppose, we suppose." But we never have to suppose about the things of God. We know for a fact that all he says, all that God says, is truth. There is not one thing outside of the Genesis creation that has any real foundation whatsoever. Everything concerning an evolutionary process is built upon assumption. We suppose, we suppose, we suppose, we suppose. Look, I may have relatives that hung from their neck, but I never had any that hung from their tail. The Apostle Paul said, "I know," 2 Timothy 1:12, "for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The beloved John knew also, 1 John 5:13, these things are I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And there's nothing more important in this life than having a know-so salvation. I know that I've trusted Jesus Christ. And of course, there's some things that we don't know. Many things we don't know. We don't always know how to pray, do we? I mean, someone asks us to pray with them about a certain matter. We may not know how God would have us to pray about that matter. We must always pray according to God's will. We should pray for God's will to be done in all things. We don't always know what the will of God is for that moment. We may be in the dark about things in our life. We don't know when the second coming of Christ will be, although everybody seems to want to keep guessing about that. We don't even know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what the weather's going to be in 2 weeks from now. We don't know which of us will be in the hospital next, do we? So many things we don't know. And we know the general purpose of God's will in this verse. We know that he ultimately will use all things to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. So why do we make it so hard for him to accomplish that in our lives? We should know because of what the Bible says, that suffering is a part of our growth. Suffering is a part of our conforming process. I mean, you don't conform anything without some pressure. But we can see some patience in this verse also. It says, for we know that all things work together for good. All things. Look, I looked up that word all in the Greek, and you know what it means? It means all. It means all, everything. We know that all things work together for good, all things. Here's the thing. The success of this will depend on how we look at the matter. What do you mean, preacher? Well, how do you see yourself in a matter of being conformed to the image of God's Son? I mean, do you see it as part of God's will? Or do you see it as hardships or a stroke of bad luck? Well, I don't know why this has happened to me. And some see it differently than others. But if we will accept the negative as being positive, it'll make a lot more sense once you've come through it. You know, Job never knew why he went through all that he did, but he did find God in the midst of it. And God blessed him greatly at the end of it, didn't he? For just being faithful. For just staying faithful. See, if you can see the bad as being good, if you can see the dreaded as being welcomed, you'll be conformed much sooner. Surely if you're saved by the grace of God, you've prayed along the way somewhere to this extent, however you might have worded it. Lord, I just want to be more like your Son. I just want to be more like Jesus. I mean, we do understand, don't we, that the word Christian means Christ-like. I mean, we can be saved by the grace of God and not be Christian. Because it means Christ-like. Lord, I just want to be more like Jesus. I just want to be more like your Son. I just need some help in my life. I need you to help me with this, and I need you to help me with that. And then God begins to, listen to me please, God begins to put pressure on us to conform us, to help us, to try us, to test us. He does that. And if we take that as God's will, if we take it each time as God's will, even if we don't know why it's going on, even if we don't know how that it's all going to turn out, if we take it as God's will at that time, knowing that He's a loving, caring, wonderful, gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, and He is trying to get us somewhere, and He is trying to help us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, if we will take it like that, and even in the darkest of times, and even in the most quiet times of God, when it doesn't seem like He's speaking to us, if we're trusting Him, and we're just allowing Him to work in our heart and work in our life, and we don't allow it to make us bitter and hateful and distrustful, I'm telling you, He can do a mighty work, but we have to be willing to go through it. It's a part of really being Christ-like. It's a part of really getting to that place of Christianity. And it's a cycle. It's a cycle that has to be completed by each individual Christian. No one else can go through it for you, and you can't go through it for no one else. I mean, God knows exactly what we need at any given time. It's much like a college course at a university. If you don't pass the course first time, you have to take it over again. And if you don't pass it, you have to take it again. If you don't pass that test, you have to take it again and again and again until you make that passing grade. I heard about a student at the University of Oklahoma that had to take the same course 5 times before finally making a passing grade. I'm pretty sure he's a transfer student from Texas. We have to learn to pass the test. We have to know that God doesn't allow things in our life that He won't use if we'll handle it the right way. But if we don't handle it the right way, we may end up going through it again and again and again. It takes patience to be conformed to God's image. It takes patience. You can't rush it. There's no. God will be the one that judges the completion of the course. Well, I think I've been through just about enough. Well, probably not then. He'll be the one to judge that. And the whole thing is if we try to stop the process, we would end it too soon. I said, we would end it too soon. Lord, I think I'm pretty good now. Lord, you can just stop right there. I mean, we want it to stop immediately. It starts and we want it to stop immediately. We would end it way too soon. It takes patience. And most Christians want it over in a day. But it takes time. And we have to wait on God. And we have to trust in Him. And we have to remember that God is faithful. He is faithful. It takes a process. You know, I'm so very thankful that my wife does our laundry. We've been married 41 years now. Not long after we got married, I told her that I'd help with the laundry. I want to be the helpful husband, you know. So I went in where we keep the laundry, and I got me a load. And I took it to the washing machine, and I put it in there. Those things will hold a lot. You pack it down. I'm fixing to put some soap and stuff in there. And she rounds the corner and says, whoa, you stop right there. So I haven't had to do laundry in 41 years. May change when we get home now, but I mean for that long we haven't had to do that. Well, what'd you bring that up for? Well, you know, you can't rush a washing machine. You put clothes in the washing machine and it has to go through all the cycles. If it doesn't go through all the cycles, you're going to be in trouble. No, I'm saying if you skip any of the cycles, you'll be wearing clothes that are either still dirty or clothes that are full of soap. You can't rush a washing machine. And really it matters not how much of a hurry that you may be in to get to that point of being conformed. The ultimate decision belongs to God. And He will be the one to determine if you're fully conformed or not. He will. And so we might as well be patient. Because working against the conformer delays the process. To allow all things to work the way that God wants them to will require you to be patient. And patience will make the road easier. Well, what are we supposed to do, Brother Marshall? Because you can't pray for patience. Do what? No, you can't pray for patience. You know, if you pray for patience, and trials are going to come, and tests are going to come, and troubles are, if you can't pray for patience, whatever you do, don't pray for patience. Well, if we don't pray for it, how are we going to get it? The trying of your faith work is patience. So, I mean, if we want to be patient, we have to go through some trying, don't we? It's just a fact. Well, Mr. Spiritual, you like all that trying? No, I don't like it at all. But I can guarantee you I need more patience than I have right now. And I know to get to that point, I'm going to have to go through some more trying along the way. Patience. And then, of course, there's always those that want to jerk this verse right out of its context. I mean, you know, come on. I mean, how many people have just the first part or the middle part or, you know, well, preacher, you know, good grief. You know, all things work together for good. All things. Preacher, we don't have to worry about anything because, you know, all things work together for good. Well, we have to take the verse in its context. And we have to take the whole verse. We can't just take parts of the Bible and make it say what we want it to say. Can't do that. Doesn't work that way. We'd like to do that at times, but we can't do that. And we can't do that here either. And when we think about the context of all this, context of it is, if you want to read it again later on, the context is about suffering. It really is about suffering. And so we have to think about the people of this verse. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them that love God. Now we know God's not a liar. And he says all things work together for good to them that love him. I'm not trying to be ugly at all when I say that, but that eliminates a lot of folks. Come on, I'm not pointing fingers in here. I'm just saying, in your daily life and looking around the world, you realize that there's a lot of people out there that do not love God. Only those that love God can claim this verse. I mean, it's the first and great commandment, Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. It's the first and great commandment. So if a believer doesn't love God with all of their heart, if a believer doesn't love God with all of their heart, look up here. If a believer doesn't love God with all of their heart, they won't go through the conforming process. No, I'm going to say it again because I want that to really soak in. Stay with me. If a believer doesn't love God with all of their heart, they won't be willing to go through the conforming process. They won't be willing to go through it. If they don't love God, if they're not trusting God, they're not loving God, they're not going to be willing to go through it. They'll look for a way out. They'll look for something different. They'll look for another way to go. Oh, no, I'm not saying they'll quit church or anything like that, but a lot of them, it's like, man, this is not the way that I expected it to be, and this isn't what I wanted in my life. Oh, no. I'm telling you, only those that truly love God can claim this promise. And those that don't love him, they'll bail out long before the finish line. They'll just bail. Love for God is going to be the determining factor in all of this. And if you don't love God with all of your heart, you're not going to make it through the process. And you know what the shame is? The shame is that we don't love and trust him enough that we would go through these things. And the shame is that there's people that year after year after year after year, even being saved by the grace of God, but they don't love him the way that they should. And every time a trial comes, they want to kick and groan and moan and complain about it and take a different way. And God's trying to conform them and trying to conform them and trying to conform them, but they won't stay in that process. They're going to go ahead and do things their own way. And now 30 years have passed and God's still trying to do something and they're still not letting him. And still to this day, when something happens in their life, instead of just saying, well, I don't know why I'm going through this, but God knows, and we're just going to trust him. We're just going to keep serving him, doing what we're supposed to do, and loving him like we should, because I know that he's taking us through this for some reason. No, instead of being like that, it's like, I tell you, I don't know why I'm going through this. I try to do right all the time. I read my Bible. I go to church. I put some money in the plate. I work around the church. I sweep the floor. So I do this thing. I don't know why I'm going through something like this. No, there's a real difference between, are you listening to me still? There's a real difference between those that are truly trusting God, loving God, ready to go through whatever God has them to go through to conform them into the image of his only begotten Son, and those that aren't loving God that way. There's a difference. We have to be willing to trust him, knowing that he is working all of this for our good. Well, I can't see how he can do that. That's because you're not God. And you've not seen the good that could come out of it because you're not willing to stay under that conforming pressure. You're not willing to stay under the trials and the test. I mean, you're always looking for some other way to do things when God is trying so hard to get you somewhere. And he does have a purpose for everything he does, even when we do not understand it. And there may be some things that we will not understand until we get to glory. But God knows what he's doing. He knows the beginning from the ending from the beginning. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he knows why he's doing it. Too many people, when the painful process starts, they pull out, they head their own direction, they do their own thing. When God takes the chisel of trials and troubles and tribulations and applies this sandpaper of circumstances, most believers back out and say, this is just too hard. You know, I'm glad the Apostle Paul didn't say that those times that he got stoned. Those times that he was in prison. You think about the other disciples that were whipped for doing what God wanted them to do, and yet they said, we count it all joy that we were worthy to suffer for him. I'm just saying we have lost something in Christianity. Well, preacher man, you just are talking like, you know, you think, well, I'll just be suffering all the time. I'm not talking like that at all. I'm just saying that in all of our lives as individuals, there's going to be times of suffering, no matter how large or how small or anything in between. There's going to be these times of trials and troubles and tribulations. There's going to be those times like that. And God knows exactly why he's doing that. And he wants to work in our heart and work in our life. And I'd rather us not ever have to go through any trials. That's my heart. That's my desire. I'd rather us not have to face anything like that whatsoever. But I'm telling you, it is going to come because God is trying to get us somewhere. And there are all those people that claim to love God, but it's easy to say it, isn't it? No, it's easy. Well, I love God. I love God. I don't know who you are, preacher. I don't know who you think you are up there talking about me. I love God. Okay, I haven't done everything, but I love God. I love God. I love God, preacher. Don't you start with me. I love God. I love God. Well, in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's a pretty good test right there. That we're just willing to do what God would have us to do. That we're just willing to follow him. The problem is that some have left their first love. Revelation 2:4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Now, what does it mean? Stay with me a few more minutes. What does it mean to leave, not lose, to leave your first love? Well, it's leaving that person that once captured your whole heart. It's leaving that person that once captured your whole attention. I mean, that person you purposed to please, and that one that was most important in your life. Excuse me, the one that you devoted your time to. When someone is classified as first love, nothing else will receive the time and attention and devotion that that person receives. I don't know how it was when you first got saved, but when I first got saved, and God saved me out of such a wicked life, and I didn't know anything about anything as far as church and the Bible and any of those different things, but man, God saved me. He changed my heart. I started reading the Bible. I couldn't talk to the Lord enough. I couldn't spend enough time with Him. I wanted to know Him better. I wanted Him to help me in everything that I did, and I talked to Him about every little thing, anytime, everywhere, and I didn't even understand. We'd been married 5 years. I didn't even know how to love my wife. I thought I loved my wife when we got married. I didn't even know how to love her until He saved my soul, and He showed me how much He loved me, and He taught me to love Him, and then had to learn how to love her all over again. But I'm telling you, our first love ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And my wife knows, even after 41 years of marriage, she's got to love Him more than she loves me, and I've got to love Him more than I love her. And the more that we love Him, the more we're going to love each other. But if He's our first love, stay with me. If He's our first love, we're not going to ignore Him every day. We're not going to have to be forced to spend time with Him. We're not going to have to be forced to trust Him. We're not going to have to be forced to do what He asks us to do. Come on, we're devoted to Him. We love Him. We're devoted to Him. We listen to Him. We care what He has to say. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying too many people have got it twisted in their mind that they can live any way they want to and just say that they love God, you know? Have some little bumper sticker on their car or some bracelet, some necklace, or, you know, put something on Facebook that says how much they love God. Right after they put something on Facebook they shouldn't put on Facebook and still make everybody think that they love God. I'm telling you, it don't work that way. We're just fooling ourselves. We're not fooling God, that's for sure. We're not fooling anybody around us. We're just fooling ourselves to think that, man, He's got to be first. We have to love Him supremely. And if we don't love Him supremely, we're not going to be willing to go through those things, those hard times that He puts us through, that He might conform us to the image of His Son. When He starts doing those things, He's trying to purge some things out of our life, more than likely trying to get some things into our life at other different times. He's trying to help us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not willing, if we're not willing to go through whatever He has us to go through, and if we're not willing to accept the fact that, hey, He's trying to get me away from this, or He's trying to get this out of my life, or He's trying to change my thinking about this, or whatever the case may be, we're not going to get it. And I'm telling you, God wants us to have everything He has to offer, but we have to be willing to submit. Lord, I don't know why I'm having to go through this, but I'm going to trust You through it. And whatever You're trying to show me, Lord, please make it very clear. I'll do whatever You want me to do, but I'm not even sure what it is at this point. Look, our God is a loving Heavenly Father, and He's not going to keep us dark in the dark about things. If we ask Him what He's trying to do in our life, He'll show us. He's trying to conform us. He'll help us. I'm telling you, He wants to do these things in our life, but we have to love Him. When we think about all that stuff about the first love, where do you stand in a matter of your first love? Do you still love, listen to me please, do you still love the Lord Jesus Christ the way that you once did? Does He still have first place in your life, in your heart, in your time schedule? Does He? No, because if not, you've left your first love. If He's not the most important person in your life, you have left your first love. Brother Marshall, don't you think you're taking this to an extreme? No, I'm not. I think we've been desensitized by all the junk that's out there, and we can think that we can just have a little Jesus in our life somewhere and everything's going to be okie dokie because of it, but that's not the way that God ever intended for it to be. I think our young people, because of social media and Hollywood and everything they're surrounded by, I'm not going to diss on the young people, but I'm saying because of everything they're bombarded with and that stuff seeps in there and they get to thinking that other things are more important than God and what God has for their life. But let me just tell you, young people, it's not. Whatever God wants for you is the most important thing in your life. Learn to love Him now. Learn to submit to Him now. And if you'll do that now, you'll save you a lot of heartache along the road. lot of us old people in here, older, more mature. How am I supposed to say that? A lot of us folks that have been through more would be willing to say, boy, oh boy, we wish we'd have handled it that way when we were your age. Love him. Love him. There's a process to this verse. All things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good. All things work together for good. Of performing, conforming you into the image of God's Son. I mean, some things by themselves just aren't good. I mean, you think about it. Flour, baking soda, salt, shortening alone, they're not good. Nobody goes into a restaurant and said, hey, can I have a plate of flour? Bring me a plate of salt, will you? It's not like that. One of the most tempting television commercials today is that one that shows the hot biscuits coming out of the oven. I mean, I could eat a dozen of them. Man, put a little butter and cover it with honey or some apple butter. Put some apple butter. Man, alive, take one bite. All that's left's a half moon. One more bite, total eclipse. Amen, it's gone. Those kind of commercials make me drool a little bit. But I've seen commercials on flour and shortening, salt, maybe even baking soda. None of them do anything for my appetite by themselves. But when you make biscuits out of them, boy. As the various things that Paul speaks about are experienced separately, those things that we go through may be very uncomfortable. Those things that we go through may be hard to accept at times. But when we see the whole plan in completion, we can say, glory to God. I didn't realize what God was trying to do here, but now I see what he was doing. You're trying to make me better. You're trying to make me stronger. You're trying to make me more accepting of what you have for my life. I mean, surely you've been through some things and now you can look back and say, boy, oh boy, I didn't understand why I was going through that, but now I can understand. Surely you've been through things in your life that nowadays you can sit down with other people that are going through a similar thing and say, look, I don't know exactly why you're going through this, but let me tell you, I've been through this before. Let me show you some verses that God showed me during that time. And let me tell you how God strengthened me and was there for me. And let me tell you how we just hung on to God through it all. And when we came through it, we were better for it. Come on. God works in our hearts and lives that way. Wants to. See, the things that you're going through right now may not seem to fit into your plan. But someday you're going to see God's plan. He will make it clear if you'll stay faithful unto him. John 13:7 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And then the purpose of the verse, of course, is to be conformed to the image of his Son. Verse number 29, for whom he did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We as believers, that have been saved by the grace of God, we will eventually be conformed, all of us. That day's coming. No, one will be fully conformed. We'll be more like him. 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. I have to admit, I'm looking for that time. I look forward to it. I look forward to that time I can drop this old wicked robe of flesh and rise to meet him in the air and be with him for eternity. I look forward to that. But God's still got some work to do for us and on us while we're still here. You do realize, right, the ultimate goal of God in a believer's life is that we become like Christ. Come on, I want you to let that soak in for just a minute. The ultimate goal of God in a believer's life is that we become like Christ. It's the ultimate goal. Now, let me say this. Look up here. Let me say this. God won't make you change. He will put you through things in your life that will help you to change. And if we take it the right way and we hold on to Him, we will change. But He won't make you change. He won't make you change. He's not like that. We still have our free will. He won't make us change. But He's trying to get us there. He really is trying to get us there. He's trying hard to get us there. No, I'm telling you, no, I'm talking about in humility, in obedience, in selflessness, in love. I'm talking about forgiving one another, studying the Word, prayer, all those different things. You know, there are Christians today that won't commit themselves to a New Testament church. It just seems like they want to be outside looking in. But it is important that every born-again person be active in a membership of a local New Testament church. God expects that from every believer. No, He expects us to be members of a local New Testament assembly. Oh, absolutely so. And there are those that won't commit themselves to the defense of the Bible. I mean, they're afraid or ashamed, perhaps, to stand up publicly and proclaim that this old King James Bible is the very Word of God preserved for this dispensation. There are those that won't commit themselves to an open public commitment of serving God. I mean, they want to serve God, but not where others can see them. They're afraid they'll be ridiculed, mocked, whatever. There are those that won't commit to telling their friends and family. There are those that won't commit to telling their friends and their family and co-workers of a loving, merciful, gracious, forgiving Lord. They won't share Jesus Christ with them. And people like that, I'm not pointing fingers in here, I'm just saying there's people like that. People like that, you know what they need? They need to put themselves under the conforming process. Because they're not where they need to be yet. God's going to work to perform His final will in all things. We know that. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. One of the very first verses God gave me after I got saved was Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that once God saved me, I've been saved ever since. There's nothing that can get me out of that. And He has been working on me every since that day. Ever since that day, He's been working on me. Ever since that day. But think about the perspective of all this. Come on, stay with me just a few more minutes. Just a few more minutes. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this, "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory." We keep on going. We grow older, the outer man is one day going to perish, this old robe, but the inward man, we can be renewed each day. Verse 18 says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." What are you saying there, preacher? I'm saying this. Let's not focus on our present dilemma. Let's determine that we're going to focus on the eternal reward that it will produce in us. In us. It's character that God wants to build in us, godly character. He's trying to mature us. He wants to bring us to a new level of obedience, a new level of humility. Gifts are freely given by God. This conforming is developed over time. Paul says in Romans that our sufferings down here cannot be compared. Our sufferings cannot be compared. It's disproportionate to the glory that awaits us in heaven. And the afflictions we suffer down here, they're temporal, but our reward is eternal. And through afflictions and suffering, the Holy Spirit helps us with the unutterable groanings when we don't know how to pray. Once again, God expects, stay with me, God expects every born-again believer to be conformed to the image of his precious Son. He expects that. He expects us to be, listen, he expects us to be somewhere in that accomplishment process of that conforming right now. We're all different places. So where are you? What do you mean, preacher? Well, are you being conformed or are you resisting? Determined just to go ahead and do it your way. Do you really believe that God is working in your life? Or do you just count your suffering a stroke of bad luck? Why does everybody else have it so good? It seems like everything happens to me. I mean, if you have that spirit, you have that attitude, could it be that you're resisting God's attempt to conform you? And maybe you've even quoted this verse a whole lot, but you don't really believe it for yourself. All things work together for good, but it doesn't seem to work that way for me. You know, suffering is inevitable, but misery is optional. It is the grace of God that makes us what we are. And God's grace keeps us going through our suffering. So this suffering, is there really a purpose for it? Oh, yeah. There is. And so we can be more like Jesus. We can be more like our Savior. And if we get to that place, I'm done. If we get to that place where we are more Christ-like, don't you think that could be used by God in the eyes of others if they really saw that this Christianity thing, quote-unquote, that you're involved in, was life-changing? We have to decide whether or not we're going to let it happen. I don't know what you might be going through in your life right now, but I do know this: God is faithful. He's faithful. And if we'll let him have his way, I can guarantee you all things work together for good to them that love God. Let's stand. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, well, I tell you, I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful that no matter what we might face in this life or go through in this life, that you're always in control. You're always in control all the time. You're always in control. And you know what you're trying to do in our hearts, our lives. You know what we need. You know what we need to go through. And so, Lord, I pray that we'd all just be very open to whatever you have for us, whatever it might be. We'd all be very open to that. And we'd be submissive to you, that whatever we might go through at any given time, Lord, we would just be trusting you and asking you to help us to be conformed. I know, Lord, that your mercies are new every day. I know they endureth forever. I know that you're not trying to hurt anybody, even though it may seem like it at times. I pray we'd see things through your eyes and that we would trust you with whatever you're trying to get accomplished, and that you might be honored and glorified by the changes you make in our lives because of our submission. Whatever you have for us. Bless now this time of invitation. Help us to respond in a manner that's help us to respond the way you would have us to do. We pray. Thank you for your goodness and ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.